So once again, it's an honor to bring the Word of God to everyone this week. We're still in the book of Judges, and what we're going to discuss today is the transition when a nation, especially under the Lord, goes from a state of relative peace and boring and faithful times to a steady collapse. It's a slow collapse, a slow train wreck, if you will, many times with God's people. And the reason why that happens is it's a slow process to change the culture of God's people when they've been following his laws and his statutes and his commandments. It's a slow fade, as they say. And that's the situation that we have in the book of Judges. As I explained to you before, Tola and Jair, even though very little is written about them, they were boring and faithful in their leadership. 55 years of uninterrupted peace, pretty much, and God blessed them and his sovereignty. And then after that, the mess begins again. And every culture, every nation that walks with the Lord, sometimes they have this high point and then they go through the low times. And that's what we're going to encounter in the book of Judges. Things slowly get worse. The people turn their back on God. They will have judges to deliver them. But much like we're experiencing in the United States of America today, and what Europe has already gone through over 100 years ago, we have leaders, but they're not of good quality. They stand on shaky ground, and things will eventually wax worse for the nation until the need shows that a strong man is needed, a king type. And that's why the book of Judges ends in disaster. Benjamin almost gets eliminated as a tribe. We have the priestly class, the teachers, the Levites, who are supposed to be set apart by God, openly involved in fornication with concubines, and all types of crazy stories. And this just goes to show how God can give you everything. He could provide you everything. But if you're not spiritually mature, if you're not reading the Bible, even the parts you think are boring, like his law and his statutes, and if you're not internalizing them, you still won't succeed, and you'll shame the Lord. And this is the state the church in America is in. We will make it out. God will not be defeated. God always keeps a remnant for himself, and we always have hope. And what we need to do now, the reason why I'm taking my time to go through these 30-plus weeks of the book of Judges, is to show you there is hope. But the time now to gather with God's people, don't waste your time on the backslidden, those with one foot in and one foot out when it comes to God and being serious concerning the Lord. Spend your time now making connections, because dark times are nigh. You need to do it now. We will make it. God is with us, and God is sovereign, and he could still protect us and bring us through. So this is not a message of despair. It's a message of hope, and I'm using the book of Judges as an historical reference to show that you can be part of the remnant. So let's pray, and we'll get into the book. And we're in chapter 10 today, verses 6 through 9, if you want to read along as we go through it. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we're able to gather here today. We thank you that we can have a peaceful Sabbath day worship. We thank you, Lord, for bringing those of us in Fellowship Baptist Church here today safely. We pray, Lord, that the rest of our worship service would honor and glorify you. And I praise, Lord, that you would keep my mouth clean, my lips pure, that I would deliver a message that would glorify you and you only, and one that would be edifying to the people. I ask this, Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So in the book of Judges chapter 10, we had our 55 years of good times, relatively speaking, and you notice in the Bible that many times some of the greatest people have very little written about them. And God will write about certain people. He'll be very verbose when it comes to the narrative with certain people that are complete screw-ups, to show us that his sovereignty is still there. And most of us have been complete screw-ups at times. We've backslidden, myself included. Things happen in our lives. But you draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. And God's grace and sovereignty and his purpose for you will always shine through. So we see that Tola and Jair, who many people will skip over very quickly, very few sermons preached about them in depth. But it's a shame because they're a great example to us. It's not a time for excitement or standing out when it comes to being a believer in God and being productive. Being boring and faithful is appreciated very much by the Lord, and he loves his steady servants. And that's what we need in the church right now. We need less celebrity, less of the world's values. We need steady and faithful people. Now, we're going to see, as we read through Judges 10, verses 6 through 9, something happens after this time of peace. And we're told right away, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. So the 55 years of somewhat maturity and faithfulness is broken. And it says, and they served Balaam and Ashtaroth. And we're going to get into what that means. You have to know where Leviticus 18 is in your Bible and what it describes. Don't gloss over this quickly when it talks about God's people serving other gods. There's a way that they serve them. And these other gods are served with violence and perversion, much like what's happening in our nation today. So, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines and forsook the Lord and served not him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. God will not have his name defamed. You will not shame God. Judgment will come. As we know, with the Lord Jesus, Jesus didn't come to beat up on sinners. He came to give them a chance to repent. And then if you didn't repent, Jesus did allow you to get beat up on. We forget about that part of the Gospels. Even when Jesus said to the Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," he deferred judgment for 40 years, and then by 70 AD, Jerusalem, along with the temple, were grounded to chop meat because the people hated him and didn't want to repent. Many Jews did. Many did convert to Christianity, did follow the true Mashiach, Jesus Christ, and they escaped. But everyone else was truly judged. And Christians, quote Christians, the word Christian in quotes, those who are supposed to be Christian, if, as I've told you before, if you have a weakness in, we're not perfectionists, if you have a weakness in your walk, if things happen, that's fine. But whether you're an individual person or a nation, when you start saying your sins are blessed and God's laws are unrighteous, you're finished. Your conscience is seared. You have no standard. You're on your way to judgment. Because sometimes people get confused. We do preach holiness, we do preach a standard, but not in a way where we teach that God will smash you as soon as you sin. God will smash you when you ignore your sin, when you no longer repent. And as Isaiah famously said about the nation of Israel, when you replace good with evil and evil with good, there is no hope for you. And God has to smash you because your children and your grandchildren suffer. There has to be hope for these kids, just like God is doing with this whole COVID-19 coronavirus situation. No one paid attention to all the filth that children were being taught in school until the mask mandates and the vaccine mandates. Now people see that their children are basically being taught to be good citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah in school. And some people still don't care. And many of them would call themselves Christian. So this is why these things befall us, because God needs to shake us and wake us up. So point one in the sermon, after 55 years of stability under Tola and Jair, Israel will fall again into the hands of the world system. Unbridled lust will lead the nation into slow motion destruction. That's always the way it is, and we'll explain that. And we'll turn to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll explain how it's the same three things that always trap men and women. The lust of the world system that makes you abandon God, that makes you worship yourself and your flesh, and makes you hate your family, your own children, and do destructive things. And just like we have in this nation, we're in the middle of a communist takeover. The same thing they did to the Russian peoples, the Orthodox Christians in the Russian Empire, what they did to the Tsar. They're going to do the same thing here. They'll be just as filthy and just as vicious and just as perverted. Now, did we have a perfect system here? No, we didn't. But it definitely is not going to be, it was not as bad as what we're going to get now. And you have to remember, why are communist types so evil? Why are they so perverted in the way they treat people? Why are they so vicious? Why did, in the early 1900s, the Bolsheviks, starve millions of people, gang rape women and children, mutilate people? Why did they do that? Because the first tenet of communism is that we just live in a material universe. There is no God. And that's the same tenet of the type of capitalism we have. The free market and capitalism are two different things. And I explained this before. If you're just into stuff, accumulating stuff, and you don't have God, you don't have a love for your neighbor, you're just like the communists. Everything is material. But why are the communists, the Satanists, these antichrist movements, why are they so vicious to people, especially Christian people? Why do they prey on the innocent, like women and children? And they love to do horrible things to these people because they want you to stop believing in God. They want to be so vicious and make your life a living hell that you look up to heaven and curse your maker and lose your faith. That's why they're so disgusting. And that's all communism, Satanism, all these isms that hate God and his law and his people. That's all they are. Take the Ten Commandments and flip them. Turn them upside down, inside out. And instead of worshiping God, don't worship God. Instead of not engaging in idolatry, engage in idolatry. Blaspheme God's name. Desecrate his Sabbath, his day of rest. Commit adultery, all the adultery you can in every way. Murder people. Steal. These are our values today. You see it on your TV screen every night. We're encouraged to steal. We're encouraged to fornicate, to murder. Well, why? Because this is the devil's way. He overturns God's order. And I know many of you would never have believed if you were told just 10 years ago how ruthless people would become, especially those who call themselves Christian. Well, this is the end of our nation. And we will break up because of our sins, and we'll form something else. What it's going to be, I don't know. But I know that I want to team up with other Christian people, with other people that at least love God's law, his natural law, so we could continue our people, our Christian nation. So this is what's happening. So point number two, God Almighty does not tolerate his people blaspheming his name. The Lord again uses Israel's enemies to discipline the nation. That's why we are being smashed. That's why we are being surrounded. The visible church, not God's remnant, but the visible church. Why are they being destroyed? Because they're useless. They're worthless. They're just like the world. They have all the values of the world. They want to fit in. They promote adultery, bestiality, homosexuality, usury, all these things. The church is communist. The visible Christian church is a communist church betraying this nation right now, flooding us with people that shouldn't be here, using the money that we give them to fund abortion, research, everything, to fund lawlessness, the destruction of the family. That's Christian money. The United Methodist dirtbags, the Catholic trash, those who think they're reformed, trash, Presbyterians. John Knox would have executed them. Martin Luther would have killed, would have asked the authorities to kill these Lutherans, many of them, the way they act today. So this is what we're going through. The church has betrayed God. They've desecrated his name, and he's going to judge us through our enemies, just like he did the Hebrew nation in the book of Judges. So men were created in God's image and are expected to exert self-control for the glory of God. Over thousands of years, the same three schemes are used to destroy men and nations: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life destroy a people. If you don't believe me, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. If you cannot control your lusts, your sinful desires, you are dead. You are useless to God. And I'm not talking about being tempted and then striking it down, you know, as it's in your mind, asking the Holy Ghost to help you. And I'm saying living it, where you live on lust. And much of the modern church teaches people, go with your feelings, trust your heart. God in the Bible says the heart's deceitful above all things. The church teaches today, trust your heart, trust your feelings. Go for it. If it makes you happy, do it. Well, what if chopping up people with an axe makes me happy, relieves my stress? Am I supposed to do it? So logic and reason and using the word of God is dead. We're dead already. And God is just going to let our enemies finish the job for much of the visible church. And we who love God and cling to Jesus for safety, cling to the rock, we need to find other people like us. This is the time to make connections. I'm going to keep saying it. So turn to 1 John chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 12 through 17. And I'll show you that I'm not lying. John, one of the sons of thunder, not a patient man in his younger years. Him and James were ready to call down fire upon those who were picking on them, making fun of them. And that's why they were named sons of thunder. But as you get older, you learn to be patient, and you learn that many of the people you're angry with, they're just like you or the way you've been at one time. But John warns us. He congratulates us for being in the faith, and he warns us of how the world is destroyed. How do you get sucked into the world system? We're going to apply this. We're going to get into this. Well, what does John tell us in his letter, 1 John? I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the lust of the flesh, we tell our children, experiment with their sexuality, experiment with your gender, which is technically insane. But experiment with everything. Live in the world. Get all the sexual diseases that you can get. Live like, even pagans don't live like that. Many pagans have higher morals than so-called Christians today. So we tell our children, go with their lusts, go with their feelings, don't limit yourself. God loves you just the way you are. And this whole LGBTQP thing, which is for pedophile soon, it's in the church. So we don't even guard our daughters for marriage. We don't guide our sons in proper marriage. It's all been lost. It's all been broken down. So that's the lust of the flesh. And then the lust of the eyes. I shouldn't have to explain to you. Turn on your television, your cable TV, look at your phone, pornography on tap. You know, pornography is an easy one, but people miss the other ones, like being addicted to shopping, judging yourself against the standards of the world. Well, I don't look like this one. I don't have the breast size this one has. I don't have the lips that this one has, or the men. I don't have the muscles that this guy has. So the lust of the eyes. The eyes will trap you. You got to focus on the things that Christ wants you to focus on. Now, we all get drawn into these things sometimes. We're not going to be perfect. But you can be in the world, but not of the world. And the way you do that is through prayer and basic repentance and understanding that you can go to Christ every day for your sins and thought, word, and deed. So this whole world is built on lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. So much time involved with the screen, and all you have are ads. And now there are algorithms where if you want to buy a black shirt, next time you go on Amazon or Walmart or on your computer or your phone, all you see these advertisements for black shirts because they're tracking you. They just want you to be focused on the lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life, we all get caught in this. We all want a certain position that someone else has. We'll make compromises to get to a certain level at our job or in our lives, and that we can't do. Don't get caught in the pride of life. And many Christians, you're going to get to a certain point in your career, and then they're going to ask you if you want to get further in your career, to burn someone, to hurt someone, or to compromise your Christian values. Don't do it. This is what you need to teach your children before you send them off to college or before they get involved, even better, in a trade or a trade school, is you have to let them know everyone who is moral and loves God, you'll hit that glass ceiling, you know, that invisible ceiling, that if you want to rise above it, you're going to have to compromise yourself. Don't ever compromise. It's not worth it. The bonus you get, the pride of life, whatever you fulfill in yourself as far as your pride, it won't be worth it. Once you lose your integrity and who you are in Christ, it's hard to get it back, and it's not worth it. It's not worth doing it. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was tempted by the devil, where the devil basically said, I'll make you king of the world if you just bow down and serve me, which for Jesus meant the easy way out, no crucifixion, no cross, no suffering, no being humiliated in order to be a sacrifice for us. He still rejected it. He's our example. Okay, if you get a promotion, if you make it in life, make sure it's by God's hand and through his sovereignty and his blessing, not by you compromising. So that's it. The lust of the flesh, the eyes, the pride of life. Those three things destroy men, women, and children. The same three trap doors that we all get stuck in. And this is what happened to Israel. This is what happened to the Hebrew people. This is what's happening to the church. You want to be popular as a minister. So you say the things that satisfy the world, or that satisfies some of the wicked people in your congregation. Shame on you. You're supposed to be a shepherd. A shepherd fights the wolves to protect the flock. If you don't want to fight, resign as a pastor. Do something else. I don't know. Something peaceful. You know, become like one of these worldly therapists or something, if you want to be liked. But teaching people the word of God and telling them this is what God has planned for you, this is his standard, and when you teach them about how God wants them to live, and it's totally opposite of what the world is teaching them, of course there's going to be conflict at times. If you're not ready for it, resign. And the last point we want to make, Mystery Babylon is a world system steeped in the lustful worship of everything except the living God. So Mystery Babylon, the first Babylon with the Tower of Babel, that first world empire, and there was never another one like it, that had everyone trapped in their grips, much like what's happening today with this hive mind and the internet and the connection of everything, everybody linked together. And we get to these points in world history where the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, I mean, that's everyone's religion. You read about it in the book of Revelation. And once in a while, these empires come upon the world and history, and God lets them reign for a while to judge the wicked, and then he smashes them. But we are not supposed to get caught up in that, okay? But that's what happened with Israel. Israel whoring after other pagan gods was an excuse to practice unbridled lust in their lives. From this point on, the nation would never recover. America is on the same path. So we'll have these little revivals now and then, these little awakenings. But this will be broken up into something new, mark my words. And we wait, and we have patience, and we look for where God flings his people for safety, and that's where we're going to go. So let's be focused on caring about one another and not getting trapped in this system. So this is Destroyed by Lust, part one. We'll have part two next week. So what's so horrible about the worship of pagan gods? What's so horrible about what we see today? Well, Leviticus 18, God's covenant, when he warns the people, he tells Moses, you better tell them how to live. I don't want them living the way the Egyptians did or the way the people in the land are going to live. All of disgusting perversions that we're trapped in again in this nation, God is warned about again and again and again. Many, quote, Christians have forgotten to teach them to their children. And now you wonder why your child is a pervert, because you weren't faithful. You didn't teach them God's word. You expected the school or someone else to teach them their morals. And it never works that way. So in Leviticus 18, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwell, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. And we have this whole list of what people do today. Having sexual relations with stepbrothers, stepsisters, sisters, brothers, mothers, fathers, cats, dogs, everything. Everything that people are doing today. Sister-in-laws with brother-in-laws. I mean, things you should be executed for, people are doing. So, down to verse 24, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity, therefore, upon it, and the land itself vomited out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation or any stranger that sojourneth among you. One rule for everyone. So the same way we can't murder, the alien in our land can't murder. There are no special rules and exceptions for people jumping across the border, right? We're all supposed to live under one law. We don't compromise God's law, ever. And everyone is held to the same standard, and they will be guilty for breaking it. Otherwise, the gospel wouldn't make sense. Everyone is responsible to follow God's law. And because we all break it, we need Jesus Christ and his grace and what he's done for us. One law for everybody. God's law above humanistic laws. So if the United States of America says it's okay to charge 30% on someone's loan for their credit card, we should be rioting in the streets because usury is banned. Europe didn't have usury, and we like to bash the Catholic Church many times for what they've done, but one thing they had right was forbidding Christians from engaging and usury. So there's just example after example of things that are okay by man's law, but they're not okay by God's law, and Christians shouldn't be involved in these things. So it's not just sexual perversions. It's perversions in money, in politics, in all these things, in healthcare, telling people they have to get injected with something experimental, even if it works and it's 100% effective. No one has a right to play God and tell you you must take something or go to jail or lose your job or starve. So Christians need to be mature again and learn the word of God. It's very important. There is no time to play around. Things are not going well, and they're not going to go well. But you and I in Christ can make it through. I am not preaching and teaching for you to be discouraged. I am preaching and teaching for you to be encouraged, to apply this in your life. So we're going to make it in Christ, as bad as it looks at times. But we need to learn the Word of God and teach it properly to our families, our neighbors, and then that'll break forth in our community. So yes, we live in an upside down world right now, but that's okay. It's happened before. You will make it, and you will thrive in the toughest times if you learn the Word and hang on to Christ. He is the cleft in the rock for us, and we can hide in Him. Amen. Lord Jesus, we ask that You be with us today for the rest of our worship service. We ask that You will protect us, Lord, as we go forth in this world. I pray, Lord, that as everyone leaves this church building today, that they would be the church, the real church, which is not the building, and that they would be able to thrive at this time and give instructions in Your Word and in Your law and encourage people to follow You as we continue to descend into chaos. And we ask, Lord, that You forgive us today for our sins in thought, word, and deed, and protect us until we meet again as Your family. And we ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless you, and go in peace.